All right, Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. We can bow our heads there and pray. All right, Lord, once again we come to you tonight, and I had a good time in church this morning with visitors, and Father, we know some folks are gone for various reasons, but I pray you'll be with them, and we're glad for the folks in PNG for what they're getting accomplished. We do pray that you might speak with us once again tonight. Have some thoughts that I hope will not only revive the spirits a little bit of some folks, Lord, that have been at the battle for a long time. I pray it also might help establish folks that are just getting started in the Christian life and are pretty young in the Lord. And Father, just have a need to know that there's often some things that are misrepresented in Christianity, and that they just need to settle on some very settled elemental principles. We pray you might give us insight here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, there's something tonight, as you might have gathered from the prayer, that is very practical but foundational. There are some things that are easy to lose track of in the Christian life. You've heard of not seeing the forest for the trees. And sometimes with, you know, Christians have to live with an awful lot of noise in their ears. And especially now in a computer age, as I said this morning, you hear lots of things. Some of those things are helpful. A lot of those things are not true at all. But once in a while, these fundamental things need to be stressed. Now, this is brought into focus tonight in a study that'll sound, when I tell you what it is, it's going to sound strange in 2025. It's certainly not what you hear much out in public. Kind of went against social media this morning with, he liked me, right? And so tonight, I got to go against the culture a little again, although I hadn't planned it really this way, by telling you what the subject is. Now, when I tell you what the subject is, you should know that we should all receive this as good news. It's not bad news. Secondly, that I mean no offense to anybody that might be listening here or anywhere else. I'm speaking spiritually, and it actually takes some faithful application to put this in action. But my text is chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And I just want you to know the title of the message tonight is, You're Better Off Fat. To which most of us say, well, glory to God. Thought he did something right. But you are better off fat. And again, I speak spiritually, okay? Now, let me take you here in chapter 13, verse 4. And I'll show you what I mean by that. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, there are places in the Bible where fat is bad. It's the trait of a wicked man. But there are several times that being fat is also the trait of a righteous man. Especially, spiritually speaking, the fatness. In this passage, it says there that the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So first of all, to be fat, you're going to need to be diligent. And diligence is a much underrated quality in the Christian world today. It means to have a steady application, a consistent effort, constant exertion, attention, and industry towards a certain goal. Now, there are showboats. There are big talkers, there are big splashers, and there are shooting stars. But then, on the other side of that, there are the diligent. And the Bible compares the sluggard with the diligent in this passage, but he says that the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So one of the things that you should consider is that diligence is stressed over 60 times in the Word of God. It's stressed in the Old Testament. It's stressed in the New Testament. One thing that's required to really accomplish something for the Lord is not being flashy, not being the most talented person in the world, but a lot of it is nothing more than just steadfast diligence. Just keeping after, just a steady thing. You may not be the greatest prayer in the world. You may not be the greatest witness in the world. You may not be the greatest anything. I don't think I'm the greatest anything in the world. I'll tell you what you can be. You can be diligent. And if you're not diligent, you're going to be one of those shooting stars that goes pretty well for a while and then, you know, splashes out and you're just gone. But according to the Word of God, there are several things I can say. You don't have to turn to these passages, but Psalm 119:4 says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." There's never an indication the Lord is requires your great talents to accomplish anything. Mainly what He requires is faithfulness. Mainly what He requires is a constant effort. Mainly what He requires is diligence. He knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to falter sometimes. But ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be fat and you're better off fat, you're going to have to be diligent. Proverbs 10 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Now, we're not talking here about physical riches necessarily. There may be some of that involved. But the promise really is spiritually. As I said, I'm talking spiritually here tonight. Proverbs 21 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want." You're better off diligent. You're better off in your prayer life plugging away. You're often probably going to feel awkward. You're often probably going to feel like you failed in some way, that by reading some books and reading about praying, John Hyde and some others, and George Mueller, you're going to feel really inept. But the Lord never said He needed the best orated prayer in the world to listen to you. What He needs is diligence. As far as reading your Bible is concerned, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more noble than just going back to the Bible every day. And you don't have to read 1,000 pages a day. You don't have to read the Bible through 7 or 8 times a year necessarily. If you can, do it. But what you really need to do is just go in and read it consistently. And don't go real easy on yourself and say a couple of verses will do, because they usually won't. That's not enough. But you need to go back to it and diligently read the Bible and diligently study the Bible. The Lord takes great interest in somebody and benefits somebody and causes to be profitable and fruitful somebody that will serve in church diligently. I know that it's not a very flashy thing. I know it's not a very splashy thing. But ladies and gentlemen, diligence goes a long way, and you're better off fat. And one way to get fat spiritually is faithfulness, diligence, just staying at it, just staying after it, raising a family, witnessing, preaching. You know, there's going to come a day and you're going to look back and, you know, you get a little older in your Christian life and you'll be able to certainly look back and see failures and falling. You're going to have failed the Lord in some respects, maybe even often. There's going to be discouragement. You'll find that you've been depressed at times. You may have incidental regrets that you just wish, boy, you look back and that was a really bad year or a really bad 2 years because you made a really bad decision and you really wish you had a chance to go back and deal with that. Well, you really don't. But I tell you what will overcome all those things. Diligence. It'll offset a lot of those things, and in the end, you can die fat as long as you've been diligent. Amen? All right. Look at the second thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Go on down to verse 24. It says there that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Then it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, but he that watereth shall be watered unto himself, also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people will curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now the real key in verse 25. It says there, the liberal soul, the Bible says, shall be made fat. Now we're not talking about politics here. We're not talking about political liberals. We're not talking about moral liberals or cultural liberals. And we're not talking about theological liberals. But beyond that, we are talking about somebody that will give more than he gets. So you can ask yourself, am I a giver or am I a getter? Because that's really what this is about in verse 24 again. Okay, there. Now we can talk about money. We will talk about money. But it's also about being liberal with your time. It's also about being liberal with your energy. It's also about being liberal with your attention, with yourself, with your own life. How much of your life will you give to the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to just seeking to get from Him? Are you a giver or are you a getter? In this passage, again, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. In other words, I mean, the way most people think about, you know, increasing is that you just, you gather, you save, you grab it all and you keep it, you know, close to you. He said, there is that scattereth, yet increaseth. Well, that's sowing seed, right? There's that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. You may have said, well, I just really can't afford to tithe this month. And you may find yourself poorer next month than you were this month. You would have been better off to give the Lord his share, right? And that's really the point. And I'm not talking about just money, but I'm talking about time. Because sometimes we talk about this giving and the steward and all those things. Well, you're a steward of time as much as you are a steward of money. You're a steward of the energy and the strength God gave you as much as you are steward of your bank account. You are a steward of the life, the blessings that God's given you. Yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, let me show you a couple of verses real quick. If you'll turn with me, keep your finger in Proverbs there. But let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I assure you, I'm not just talking here about money. I'm also talking about, as I said, time and energy and attention and strength and effort. We're all called to put forth for Jesus Christ. If you're doing it right, you can be diligent in these things too. But this is liberality. This is about you giving, not just getting. Jesus Christ came to be ministered, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me take you down to verse 1, 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, which of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive this gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He said these folks, they were extremely poor, that in their great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they were deeply poor. But yet it abounded into the riches of their liberality. Okay, now that's liberalness. That's not political liberalism or economic liberalism. It's not political. It's not cultural. This is about you giving. You know, there comes a point, there's this critical cross point in every Christian life, and some people get it, and then some people don't seem to. And the critical cross point has to do with, there comes a point where you have to make a decision whether you're going to spend the rest of your time on this earth in Christianity being ministered unto, or whether you're going to labor to minister to others. And I hate to draw the line that precisely, but that's exactly where basically most everybody in this room sits. Mainly, I mean, I encourage you to come and be ministered unto at church and all those things. But everyone here is conscious probably of the fact that they have chosen at some level or other, and that level can change, that you've chosen at some level or other just to be ministered unto, to be the sponge, to soak it up, and soaking it up is a good thing. But there comes a time that the sponge has as much water in it as it can take, and it's going to have to be squeezed out. The Lord is filling you up so that you can go out and be squeezed out. And so at some juncture or other, the people that I've seen that have abounded in the Christian life have been those that came to a point and they knew. Sometimes it happened in the teenage years. Sometimes it happened after somebody got married, after somebody had their first kid, after they've been in church for a while, whatever. But everybody seems to come to a point where they realize, I can spend the rest of my days here being ministered unto, or else I get to take that out and minister to others. And their primary issue then becomes, how much can I give? How much time do I have? How much energy can I put forth for Jesus Christ? And it's not just coming in one direction. Liberality is a good thing, because you get to die fat. Fat is a good thing. Amen? Says there in Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And so liberality, and that's money, it's time, it's effort. And you're probably conscious right now of a voice reverberating in your head, and maybe you even arguing back about, well, what more could I give? I'm just not interested. Or I am interested. I'm interested in crossing the bridge and going to the other side and being a minister. I'm not talking about a pastor necessarily or a missionary necessarily. But I'm interested in crossing that cross point where I'm trying to minister to somebody else and not just sucking it up. And in the early Christian life, there is nothing wrong with sucking it up. There's nothing wrong with gathering, getting as much as you can get, but with the idea that you should be at some juncture able to go out and squeeze out to somebody else. Let me show you something else along this line. I won't be very long tonight. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. But you're better off fat. And diligence makes you fat. And liberality makes you fat. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30 says this. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. And it says, a good report maketh the bones fat. Okay, a good report. So we're going to have to go to the Bible and define what it means by good report. And I have some, I just have a synopsis here. You go home and tap into your Bible computer the phrase, verse 30, good report. Or look up in your concordance, good report. And what you're going to find is that Cornelius in Acts 10 had a good report. Ananias, the one that baptized Paul, had a good report. A bishop, that is a pastor, is to have a good report in 1 Timothy 3. The elders in Hebrews 11 had a good report. The saints in Hebrews 11 had a good report. Demetrius in 3 John, that's not Demetrius the silversmith. This is a different guy. This is a good guy. He's a saint. He had a good report. Samuel's sons did not have a good report. And that's the definition, basically, of report. It is a testimony, not a reputation. It's a testimony. And so it says there in verse 30, you may have to go prove to yourself that what I'm telling you is true as far as the right definition of it, but the Bible interprets itself. Just go look up good report and you'll see. It's pretty plain to see. It says in verse 30 that the light of the eyes rejoices of the heart. And a good report maketh the bones fat. It's good to be fat. With diligence, with liberality, with a good report. Now, this is a testimony. It's not a reputation. It's a testimony. It's not a facade. It's not the face, the false front you put on sometimes when you go to church. This is about having a steadfast testimony. This is not a superficial covering. This is a real testimony. Testimony these days in Christianity of 2025 is all oftentimes a casualty. Because the more you look around, the more you find Christians involved in the world. And the more Christians that drink, and the more Christians that tell and laugh at bad jokes, and the more Christians that that involve themselves totally in the world, what they're destroying is their testimony. And think about Cornelius. He had a testimony. Think about Ananias. He had a testimony. That bishop is supposed to have a testimony. The elders, they're supposed to have a testimony. And Samuel's sons didn't have a testimony. But this is a testimony. You ought to be laboring. Your kids know what kind of testimony you have. I said something about it this morning. Your intimate family, your intimate friends know more about your testimony than maybe you're willing to accept. But folks, we ought to be laboring for a good testimony. It's part of what makes us spiritually beneficial. It's good to be fat that way. Look, give you well and another thing. Look in Psalms 92. Psalms 92. There's six of these things. Talk to you about diligence, liberality, a good report, which is in the Bible, a testimony. In Psalms 92, let me start reading to you out of verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Okay, you find in those, and from chapter 92, verse 12, 13, and 14, you'll find flourishing three times. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Okay, it's better to be fat. It's good to be fat. And this passage, it talks about flourishing. Flourishing is used three times. You'll notice in verse 12, they're standing. In verse 12, he says, of the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Okay, the righteous. Okay, now for me and you, that means something a little different than it did to David. Because everyone here that's saved has a righteous standing in Jesus Christ before God. Now, what you're responsible for, He's responsible for your standing. You can't change your standing. If you're saved, you're saved, and you're in Christ. But what you can affect is your state. Because the state is a momentary, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment scenario. Depends on how you're doing, how well you prayed, how well you've read, how well you've kept your mind upon Jesus Christ. And these folks' state and standing as well is righteous. And as somebody righteous, they are flourishing. Okay? Now there's a little bit more to it because down in verse 13 he adds again, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Now I know that's talking about the temple in doctrinally here in this passage. I know that's the case in the future, but what I know now is he's given us the pillar and ground of the truth. And there's a place that God meets with people on a regular basis. And yes, your prayer closet, and yes, wherever you read your Bible. Yes, yes, yes. But he also meets us at church in a way that he doesn't meet you on your own. Man, we proved that. We proved that during COVID. Is that it's one thing to sit and receive something, you know, by voice or even over video of a church service with this guy preaching to you. It's another thing to go and gather together and pray together and know that God is present with 50 of us here in a way that he could not be present, is not present, which is me alone. You know what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is, these folks have not only a standing and a state, they're righteous, but they have a place. It's the house of the Lord. And I want you to know that folks in general that don't go to church, they may be saved and they may do some things that are admirable enough, but they don't really flourish. They don't really flourish. There is something about being surrounded by people, and some of those people are better than you, and some of those people are not better than you. But there's something about being around folks. All of them have God's Spirit in them. You're getting preached to. You're being built up. You have a responsibility for some of these brethren, and these brethren have responsibility to you. You're answerable to some of these brethren, and they're answerable to you. There's something about that relationship that cannot be matched in a life being lived as a free agent, just going about his business and trying to live the Christian life alone. To be fat, you're going to have to flourish. Flourishing, you're going to need righteousness. And I mean not just the righteousness of Christ, but you're going to need practical righteousness in your state, the way you stand, the way you state in your life day by day. And then it's going to revolve around a place. Folks, I don't want this to become an attendance message. It's not what it is. But we need each other. Sometimes worse than folks like to believe. Amen? And finally, you'll notice down in verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. I'm glad that we can still bear fruit in old age. I'm glad that somebody that's 75 or 80 years old, even though maybe he can't get up and walk, you know, 5 miles in a parade or something like that, there's still things he can do. Well, he can still pray. He can still read the Bible. He can write letters. He can put out tracts. You know, he can, if he's got any writing ability at all, he can write tracts. But every one of us is called to bear fruit every day of our lives from here on out. And the ones of old age can bear fruit. They shall be fat and flourishing. There's their fruit. They're fruitful. They're fruitful even in their old age. All right? It's better to be fat. And by that, I mean flourishing. Look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. You're better off fat. Diligence gets you there. Liberality gets you there. A good report, that is a testimony, gets you there. Being flourishing gets you there. That involves practical righteousness. That involves being in church, active, giving. Look in Proverbs 28, and you'll find down in verse 25, it says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So the comparison there is somebody that's proud in heart versus somebody trusting in the Lord. Okay? And he says that he that trusts in the Lord shall be made fat. Well, you're better off fat. Anybody disagree? So trust versus a proud heart. Now, let's describe a proud heart. Let's see if we can figure out what he's talking about with a proud heart here from the passage. Maybe it's somewhere around here in this very context. Who knows? Verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Okay, this guy makes haste. He's hasty. He's hasty to be rich. He's hasty in all that he does. And the Bible calls him down in verse 25 somebody that's of a proud heart. Is that right? Look down in verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. Boy, this guy will schmooze. I mean, if somebody walks in with a ring and a watch and some nice clothes and a Mercedes sitting in the parking lot, he's going to be the first one to make sure that he's in his face. He wants to meet him. Verse 21, to have respect of persons. Okay, that's a politician. Okay, that's somebody that desires promotion. He's going to go suck up to the guy that comes in that has what he wants. Furthermore, you can look down in verse 22. You find once again, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. So there's somebody being hasty. He just wants it. Verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. That's flattery. That's a guy who's always got smooth, slick, oily words for somebody he's about to try to exploit. He's got a proud heart. Down in verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Okay, that's somebody that's merciless. He'll even use his mother and father, if that's what it means. And verse 26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. This is a guy that trusts himself. He's ambitious. He's proud. He's narcissistic. He's self-ruled. He is a self-promoter. And he's going to succeed if he has to step on your fingers to do it. Right? Now, it says in verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. That guy is trouble. That guy's trouble. And it says in verse 25, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now, David was anointed king of Israel. And funny, after David was anointed king of Israel, he made no move whatsoever for that throne. He did not maneuver for that throne. He left it up to the Lord. He wasn't always happy about it, and it took 20 years. It took the better part of 20 years. But David was chased through the wilderness. He was Saul hated him, and everybody was chasing him, trying to catch him. And he never did make a move when he could have twice killed Saul. And he never did. Because you know why? He was trusting the Lord. I think about Hezekiah. I read Hezekiah, and he's the king in Israel in 2 Kings 18. Sennacherib, who's a type of the devil, type of the Antichrist, shows up and besieges Jerusalem. And 10 times through that passage, it says that Hezekiah's trust was in God. And for the next 9 times, it's Sennacherib's man, Rabshakeh, talking about, don't you dare let Hezekiah lead you to trust the God that he trusts. He's attacking Hezekiah's trust. But the Bible said Hezekiah trusted God, and by the time it's over, I mean, Sennacherib besieged the land, the city for a little while, and then on a certain night, 185,000 of his men died in their sleep. And there was never a shot fired. And by the time it's over, he just retreats and goes away and deals with his own stuff. His own sons kill him. And Hezekiah doesn't have to deal with Sennacherib at all because he trusted in the Lord. Think about Joseph. Think about Joseph, who had no friend in Egypt, but God was with him, and he trusted him. Now, my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you want to be fat, and I hope that you should want to spiritually, you're better off fat than the Bible says in chapter 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be the guy that every time there's a spotlight, you just want to go run and get in it because you want to be noticed. That is the plight of a man of a proud heart. It says in verse 25, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And fat's a good thing if you're trusting God. Now there's one last thing I'd show you. Like I said, I wasn't going to keep you very long tonight. Look back to one more place in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. You're better off fat. Diligence gets you there. Liberality gets you there. A good report, that is a testimony, gets you there. Flourishing, being fruitful, being righteous, and then trusting God. Then there is this, Nehemiah chapter 9. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, the children of Israel get together and they're worshiping. And some of the men get up and are rehearsing before Israel as they go into this worship around finishing the wall and the temple. It starts talking about the history of their forefathers that came through Egypt and went off into the wilderness and so on and so forth. And it says, and they're praying to God. They say in verse 19, for instance, "Yet thou, God, in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." So they're in good shape. Verse 21, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." They didn't even wear out any clothes. 40 years wearing the same underwear and same clothes, and it doesn't wear out? Boy. Verse 22, "Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied," down in verse 24. "So the children went in and possessed the land." Now they're in Israel, and they go in and possess the land. The Lord is blessing them. "And thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would." Here we go. "And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods." These weren't their houses. These were houses they inherited after they ran the inhabitants out. They're benefiting from the orchards and the crops and stuff, the homes that those folks had built because God gave them this land. He said, "They brought us into a fat land and possessed the houses full of all goods, and digged vineyards and oliveyards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness." Now I know that for them it's a physical possession, but they were dwelling in the land. They were dwelling in the will of God in the land. I just want to say that if fat is good, and it is, you need to dwell in the will of God. Because, you know, as benefited as they were and as fat as they got spiritually on the fruits of the land, a lot of that stuff they didn't even build initially. But in verse 26, it says that terrible word, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee." Okay? They dwelt in the land and the will of God, and they delighted in God's goodness. They dwelt where God put them. They were doing really well, and they were fat in the land. And then they rebelled and were disobedient. And the plight of the children of Israel from that point is open for all to see. So say, brethren, stay in the will of God. Dwell where God puts you. Don't be quick to pull up stakes and find something wrong with your brother or your church or your brethren or the preacher. If the Lord puts you here, maybe this is where He wants you. Just be careful about always looking for some greener grass on the other side of some fence, because you get over there and it really never is. He said, man, they dwelt in the land that was the will of God. It was their land. God gave it to them. And they got fat there. And it was a good thing, but they turned and rebelled and disobeyed God. So, brethren, dwell in the will of God. Get fat in the will of God. Fat is good. You're better off fat. And again, I know that, you know that I mean this tongue in cheek because we're talking spiritually here. But you're better off fat. So labor to be fat. And none of these things are particularly flashy or splashy things. We're talking about diligence, liberality, giving more than you get. Talking about a good report. We're talking about a testimony. Talking about flourishing, being fruitful, even unto old age. Trust and dwelling in the will of God. You're better off fat. Let's pray. Father,